And then also we want, if you've seen the new website, could you show the Access Heaven Transform Earth? There we go. Access Heaven Transform Earth is our, it's sort of, Wendy Backlund kind of challenged us to encapsulate in just a few words, what is the mandate on this church? Because every church doesn't have the same mandate. You know, that picture, Nehemiah's walls, they had the fish gate. They had the garbage gate. They had the king's gate. You know, there's all these different gates in the wall. And that's kind of like the cities of the cities. The churches in a city will each have a different mandate. And that's good. We're not against one another. It's a different flavor. So you reach the whole city. But our mandate has been, we've used different language, host heaven, host the presence. But really what we're doing, we've been praying in, how do we make it concise? We access heaven, because heaven is a parallel dimension. We access heaven, and what we get from heaven, we dispense onto the earth, and we're seeing the earth transform. That's what transformed Railroad Square, is persistent accessing heaven and dispensing it onto into railroad, the atmosphere of Railroad Square. So we're going to start a sermon series called Access Heaven, Transform Your Life. And there's going to be a banner go up. We want to advertise to the neighborhood. Heaven is the greatest change agent for the humans. How do humans change? That's what I want to talk about today. How do humans change? This is How Do Humans Change, Part 2. And Paul, one of the most screwed up humans, the Apostle Paul, his first name was Saul, and when he found out about Jesus and Christianity, he felt threatened. He felt like he needed to defend Judaism and on the traditions of the fathers, and he adopted a Taliban ISIS mindset, and he started persecuting, rounding up Christians, throw them in prison. If someone's going to get killed, he would vote for it. This was a horrible twistedness inside of him. And in fact, it says, can you skip to that? I thought to myself, I had to do. That's a compulsion he had to do. It isn't normal for humans to want to torment other humans and do what he was doing. Something was compelling him in the name to do hostility against Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. How did this man change? Because he had a radical change from that hostility to deep, deep tenderness over Christians. Well, we all know he had an encounter with Jesus. Like Pete Wilson. I told you about Pete Wilson. I was in college, one semester, he was like a drug evangelist. Man, I got this best weed, man. You've got to try this weed. He'd just be trying to get people to try what this, mainly marijuana. He goes away for the summer. He comes back. Man, you've got to try Jesus. He is awesome. I found out what happened to Pete in just a few short months. How did he get free and get a reef? He got a different focus in his life. He encountered Jesus, and at the very center of his consciousness was an awareness of Jesus. So there's some keys in there about how to change, how do humans change, and this, you can go on. But then Paul, the one who had this huge change, lays it out, how do humans change, how did this change happen to him, and he lays it out very, very clearly in Colossians 2 and 3. And in that chapter, he contrasts two ways of change. One is the elementary principles of the world, philosophy, and the tradition of man. So I'm going to encapsulate that as, because he at the beginning of the chapter, Colossians 2, he calls it elementary principles of the world. And then at the end of the chapter, he explains it. What are the elementary principles of the world? They are, don't touch this. Don't do that. You should do this. He concentrates on, are humans concentrating on changing behaviors? And how many times have we done that? And he says at the end of this chapter, that is of no use to changing your flesh, to the deeds of the flesh. So what is? Come on, Paul, I want to change. Because I've got stuff about me. I don't know about you, but Christina's kind of preaching my message today. I got stuff about me that I want to change. I want to see some things changing here. How about you? Well, here's how you do it. Here's a real key. And it's just one word. Christ. This whole chapter, he's saying, at the very core, what is at the very core of you? Is it Christ? And then I'm going to get real practical about that in a minute. And he lays it out how we can access. We access heaven where Jesus is seated at where? The Father. The right hand of the Father. That dimension is really close to us. What kind of a throne does Jesus sit on?
A throne of justice and punishment.
And no, a throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16. And we know from reading Revelation, there's a river that flows from his throne. No? And so what's flowing from that throne? It's grace. There's always a flow of grace. What if it looked like, because, you know, it's bubbly. When grace hits you, it's effervescent. It lifts you into heights and gives you the ability to be the human you always wished you could be. It really concerns me when I hear someone say, you know, Fred is such a good man. He has such good morals. He'd make a good Christian. Because we think of Christianity as excellent morality. But that the Nazis had excellent morality. They did away with abortion, did away with this and that. And I don't want to list a whole bunch of stuff. Oh, man, they were. In fact, Paul himself said, according to the law, I was perfect. He had his behaviors totally aligned. He was totally moral, but he had permission somewhere in his twistedness to kill Christians. There's something messed up with this preoccupation with morality. It's Christ. It's devotion. It's a radical pursuit of Christ. And I'll talk more about that. Because every one of us have troublesome things that are trying to convince us that it's more powerful than what Christ has done for us. Have you ever gotten stuck in a, Hebrews 12 calls it a besetting sin? Like it could be anything. Watching too much TV. And I'm trying to, man, I got to stop that. Or like Christina, eating, you know, binge eating. Man, I've got to stop that behavior. And we're focused on stopping the behavior. And do you recognize a pushback against that? There's a pushback against that. Maybe you haven't noticed it. Because wickedness and sin doesn't start with the behavior. It starts in James 2. I'm off notes right now, but we're going to surf. In James 2, it says, when you're tempted, don't say you're tempted by God. That tells me there's someone tempting. Who is the tempter? And he will tempt you, and then just, you'll feel that tug. If there's a compulsion like, I really want to do that, that is demonic. Because if you're born again, you have his nature, the 2 Peter 1, the divine nature inside of you. Left to himself, a Christian will aim straight, ascend right into the presence of Jesus, living in purity and holiness, left to him herself. But because there's two kingdoms, there's someone assigned to us to tempt us. There's a tempter. And if we shake hands with that temptation, say, yeah, I have a little of that. Here, yeah, I'll have some of that sin. Whatever it is. A Christian, especially if you haven't been doing it for a while, you'll feel a death force on the other side of that. Have you ever felt that? You mess around with a little sin, and then that you feel that distance between you and Daddy, and you feel that death. It's like a, I don't know, it's like a weight of darkness that comes in. And, yeah, it's the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is not just misbehavior. There's a whole kingdom on the other side of it called the domain of darkness. And it'll start talking to you. Proverbs says that iniquity speaks to a man in his heart. There's an entity. There's a being that starts talking to you. And one of the big messages it tries to sell you on is, I'm bigger than you. I'm bigger than the blood of Jesus. You'll never be free of this. You know what? You just need to manage this besetting sin, whatever. You know, I am an alcoholic. And you have to keep confessing that. I am a pornaholic. I'm a foodaholic. And I better manage this because this is a monster that's just ready to break out of a cage. That's the deceitfulness of sin. And unless this deception is dealt with, we'll run a low-grade fever of hopelessness and helplessness. It could be a compulsion like a compulsion for food or compulsion for alcohol or compulsion for sexual impurity at whatever level, compulsion of anger, compulsions for worry, compulsions for status, you know, preoccupied with the way I look to others, compulsion or desire for new stuff, that covetousness. And today, the Father wants to shift that. In fact, thank you. Hebrews 3:13 says, everyone, we need to encourage everyone day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And Jesus wants to break up that hardness and release new levels of hope. High levels of faith and hope. So the last time I'd read through Colossians 2 and 3, I'm not going to do that. But I want to hit on these two realities that are in Colossians 2 and 3. And because Paul, the one who needed this drastic change inside, he said, this is the way it's done. The first one, oh, by the way, all of this is apprehended by faith. Faith isn't a wait and see. Yeah, I'll see if that's true. Faith is, this is this is already done. And when I start to have faith in this as a reality, when I start to have faith that spiritual circumcision is a reality, then it starts to manifest. Faith steps out into behaviors that you want and you hope for. It steps out into those behaviors before you think that you're that. Before I think that I'm a saint and I'm free of food, a food addiction, I start to step out into behaviors, not because I'm trying to change the behavior, but because I believe this reality. So, if I'm a pornaholic, I've had men tell me, I don't know if I can manage my life without porn. The comfort, the distraction. But faith says, I'm going to take that computer out and take a hammer to it because I'm going to step out and live my life without this because of who Jesus says he is in me and what he says has happened to me. That's faith. I'm going to step out of that alcohol today. I don't feel like it. Part of me still wants that. And we even lay that desire at his feet. Change my desire. Paul said, Paul, who's all his behaviors lined up with the law of Moses, he said, there's just one commandment that got me. Even in that state of spiritual superiority, I couldn't change the desire. The Hebrew word for covetous is desire. I craved stuff. I couldn't stop craving. How do you stop the craving? This, what I'm talking about. Ready? I want to talk about this spiritual circumcision. Colossians 2, it says that we all had a sin nature. It was a propensity to sin. With that sin nature inside of me, it's like it's swimming upstream to not sin. I have to swim upstream to not sin. Have you ever tried to paddle up the Russian River from the mouth of the ocean and try to get upstream, and you're just paddling upstream, pushing against something that's pushing against you? That, when you get born again, that gets cut off of you. That's the word circumcision. That sin nature gets cut off of you, Colossians 2. And you bury it in baptism. Baptism is not a ritual. It is a prophetic act that has a spiritual reality behind it. It is the burial of our old nature. And when we come out of those waters, there's a new you inside. It's a saint you, S-A-I-N-T-U. It's a daughter. There's only a holy daughter living. That part of you, John says, cannot sin. There's a seed inside of you that cannot sin. And the more you tend that new person inside of you, the Greek word is anthropos, person. It's a new human. Peter says it's a race that never existed before. It's a divine nature race, divine nature genome that got put inside of you, and it can't sin. I'm shouting because the Lord's wanting to stir up faith. He's stirring up faith about this. He's looking for transcendent priests, priests who will transcend this world and live in purity and holiness as models, a kingdom that's not the right word. Dispense his authority into this dimension. But he can't trust us with authority when we're compromised with his enemy. Christians can still sin. We can. But it's like opening the door to the devil and saying, yeah, come on in, let's smooch. Let's have an adulterous affair with another lover when Jesus is your husband. And today he's trying to shake us loose from that adulterous. This is James. He said, don't you know that friendship with the world is adultery? Are you familiar with this verse I'm quoting? Yes. So this circumcision, we need to go back to our baptism and reignite faith in what happened at your baptism. If you ain't been baptized, we need to take care of that. We need to go back and revisit, that is not me. The temptation's going to come until the devil is all done with and we're in heaven with just me and Jesus, which we look forward to. There will be temptation here. And he will tempt us, and then he'll turn right around and make you feel, even though if you don't sin, he'll turn around and try to make you feel guilty for being tempted. So there's an enemy that we have. The wonderful thing is when the temptation it comes to be able to look that thing in the face and say, thank you for reminding me that thing in me has been cut away. And the only thing left right now is a saint. So even though you're trying to arouse, you can feel the compulsion inside of you because it's a demonic thing. He's trying to compel you to go back into that. You say, no, nope, not today. Because I am a saint, I'm a son. I soar up near the higher reaches of the atmosphere, up near Jesus, around his throne. I'll get to that in a minute. Oh, what was the previous thing? I'm running over myself. Oh, the removal of the body of the flesh. That was perfect. Thank you. That one that you had, Colossians. The removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, we are also raised up with him through faith in the working of God. Faith is so important to this transcendent lifestyle. That continual faith in what Jesus has done, what happened to us as he worked that baptism and resurrection. I live in resurrection life. You can go to the next. Thank you, Steve. So, At the end of chapter 2, he says, you can do this elementary principles of the world thing. Don't touch, don't do this. But here's what really works. Right here. Therefore, because you've been dead and raised, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. That word, if we could look in the Greek and actually what it means is, it says, put to death. So there's this huge, this is the way I experience it. There's this huge victory Jesus won. And it's your victory, and it's my victory. And we can actually kill stuff that we've struggled with. We can actually kill it with faith. This is the victory overcomes the world, even our faith, John says. So we use our faith to kill stuff because it's been cut away from us. And then he gives a list of stuff that's been cut away. This stuff, immorality, impurity. I know I said this last week. I'll just go fast. We know immorality. Impurity is not necessarily sexual. It's any spirit I entertain other than the Holy Spirit. It could be a spirit of anger, a spirit of fear, spirit of spirit of heaviness, depression. Anytime I host anything other than the Holy Spirit, that sin has been cut away. And this, in fact, you know, I know I was thinking about this in prayer. I was praying and walking yesterday. Sin affects your soul. It's not just your spirit. Sin twists the human soul. And we need Jesus, our Redeemer, to come reshape our soul into the shape and the color it's supposed to be. And that's what we're talking about right here. He cuts away that stuff that we want to get rid of. It's because these things, the wrath of God, would come on sons of disobedience. Okay, the next. In them you also once walked, you were living in them, but now put them all aside. It sounds simple, doesn't it? It is simple. It's as simple as faith. It's as simple as believing. I can just, because that stuff's been cut away, if it tries to operate in me, now I can just take it like it's a bottle and just go put it aside. Or better yet, like it's a garment, I take it off. That's going to go over there. I'm going to take off anger. I'm going to take off wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from my mouth. I'm going to be transparent with everyone around me because I put aside the old self. It's been cut away. Next. And this faith that's burning in me says that I have a new self, and I'm going to put that new self on. And it's all garment language. Like where I'm saying, it's a put on. If I had a jacket, I put on this jacket. And in the Greek, it refers to kind of, you know how when someone puts a jacket on you and they kind of lift it up, the shoulders up, and it settles in on you? That's what this is talking about. That there's, and he goes through a list. Oh, well, I'll finish this. It goes to a list. This new self is being renewed. So we're in a renovation project according to the knowledge of the image of the one who, the image of Jesus. We're being made like him. And a renewal, this renovation, that's the Greek word, renovation. Is renovation is it a bother if you have your house renovated? Like, say you have a bathroom renovated. It's a bother. You have to pay a price for this renovation. It's not, yeah, do it to me. But that's kind of our attitude, right? Have you ever, like, health-wise, we expect the doctor to, like, just give me a prescription. I don't want to have to go through. And they send you to the physical therapist. Does this happen to you? Yeah, they send you to physical, and they want you to do all these stretching exercises. Is there any medication you give? I don't have to do this stretching exercise. We want the easy out. But the renovation is so worth it. To get your soul back into pristine shape the way it was before you sinned, this is possible with Jesus. There's no distinction between race, rich or poor, but here's the point I'm making. Christ is all. See, he's preaching this Christ being at the center of your being, at the center of your consciousness. Hebrews 3, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our faith. That word consider means to study. You wake up in the morning. You take time to study Jesus. He wants to reveal himself to you. Colossians 3 says, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on earth. Go to the next one. Oh, back. No, I'm sorry. Oh, go back. I'm sorry. Backwards. I'm totally off my notes, and I've messed Steve up. I want the Colossians. Oh, never mind. I'll just quote it. Colossians 3 says, talks about us being transformed as Jesus, when he reveals himself. But the way the translators made it, it sounds like the second coming, which I'm not against the second coming. But it's actually could be translated as he reveals himself. So this, we are transformed into his image as we take time to study him. That's the point that Paul's making. We have to make time in our schedule to study Jesus and have these encounters with Jesus. That's what Christina led us into today, an encounter with Jesus. He came into the room. Now, it's all he came into the room and we encountered him and something shifted inside. So everybody in this room has probably struggled with a besetting sin or something about yourself that you want to change. And you focused on that thing, like, man, I've got to change that. I need to go to bed earlier. I've got to change that. I need to go to bed. And you're focused on a behavior, and a better strategy is to forget that and look for a God encounter. Set your face towards God to touch heaven. However you do, well, you come into his gates with thanksgiving into his courts of praise. So you come in with thanks. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Father, I come before you. Now, not based on my behavior, because I got some bad behaviors over here. But I'm turning back on that, and I'm pleading the blood. And now I want to know what you have to say, Father, about that behavior. That right there, that God encounter. If he would talk to you about that, or a desire. I have this desire, this craving for alcohol or this craving for porn. I still have it. What do you have to say about that craving? I have this grudge against Aunt Susie. I don't know how to get rid of these malicious feelings I have. God, what do you have to say? I need to encounter you about this. And you don't just take a minute. You don't turn your face, because the only real change that happens to humans is an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. A fresh encounter about that. Sorry, I don't mean to hurt you. That's the gospel that Paul's preaching in these two chapters. But instead, we try to either manage it or we give up hope and say, well, I'm stuck with this, whatever, this foodaholic problem, or I'm stuck with this depression, or I'm stuck with this whatever. And there's these resources. So how do we change? Number one is we fight for faith in our own death, burial, and resurrection as a fact. That's huge, to live in the reality of I'm dead to sin in this world. I'm dead to this world. I'm alive to you, Jesus. I'm alive to you. And we stake our everything on that. You know, I can tell if you don't stake your aim, if you don't stake your all on what I just said, because I can tell by your behaviors what you believe. God can tell by your behaviors. If you believe that it was only fresh encounters with Jesus that could change you, what would you be pursuing? But I get stuck in the deception of sin. So I am going to blame that. I'm not going to blame you, because I know your heart is hungry for Jesus. Our hearts burn for Jesus. And today, Jesus, today, we repent of not seeking you as you deserve to be sought. Today, we repent of putting other things in your place. Hey, I'm sorry I started praying before. See, at the very core of you, at the very core, the center of you, of your consciousness, the center of your consciousness is supposed to be this tender Savior who's always kissing you. And his presence, his innocence. Jesus is still innocent. He's still pure and holy. He absorbed all that sin of the world, and he's still pure. And he wants to transmit that to your inner core by encountering him. We can't produce innocence for him. It's those encounters with him. Come on, let's start to get up early. Let's go to bed early if we have to get up early. Or take time at the end of the day. Judah takes time at the end of the day to seek a God encounter. Wherever it fits, let's get Jesus at the corn, at the center. So we fight for that faith, who we are. I am a saint. I that sinful part of me died. I live in resurrection life. Is there a declaration on that previous thing? Did I run over it? Okay, here we go. Let's say this. Let's declare it. Don't just say it. Ready? I am dead to that sin. I put it off. I am alive to God. What would you say that? Don't say this out loud. Is there something you'd like to say that over? Like some part of you want to see change. In reality, you're already dead to that thing. You're already dead to that thing. You're already dead to it. You're already dead to that thing you want to change. You already dead. You are alive to something else. You're alive to something else. There's another reality that you're alive to. Come on, I'm declaring, I'm trying to stir up faith. So let's say it with faith, ready? I am dead to that sin. I put it off. I'm alive to God. Woohoo. Okay, the next one. The next heaven, these are three realities. Number one is you cultivate a relationship with heaven. I've already kind of preached it. It's when at the very core of my being, I acknowledge no power, sin, no power. No, there's no power. There's no agreements here with fear. There's no agreements with spirit of heaviness. I live only with the consciousness of Jesus. I keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. That Colossians 3, 1 through 3. I'm setting my mind, my meditations are on that place where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Heaven isn't a someplace you're going to go someday when you die. Heaven is not far away. It's a kingdom. Jesus died to unleash the kingdom of heaven. It's really close to us. You can access it anytime. It's beyond our feelings or soul. Your soul can be in a desperately bad place. You can access heaven and get resources to change your soul and the state of your soul, the state of your consciousness. It's powerful. Let your faith go. Hebrews says that our hope reaches within the veil, right? Our hope reaches into the veil, into the very throne room of Jesus. Hope is the joyful expectation that good things are coming our way from heaven. There's good things in heaven that want to come soak us. It's better than Prozac. It's better than marijuana. Yeah, stuff coming from heaven. Let your hope go. You won't be disappointed. Oh, thank you so much. You found it, Steve. And then here's the declaration. The next slide. Living Christ, I enthrone you on the throne of my heart. Your reality is at the center of my consciousness. Ready? Can we say that? Declare that? Ready? Living Christ, I enthrone you on the throne of my heart. Your reality is at the center of... Much electricity. Whew. My heart wants to say that again. Ready? Living Christ, I enthrone you on the throne of my heart. Your reality is at the center of my consciousness. Oh, Father, we're sorry that we haven't pursued that. We want more of you. We're in a season of fasting. You know, this week, what if you fasted something this week? Maybe you haven't been doing the 40-day fast. What if you fasted? What if you fasted Facebook? What if you fasted television? Just fast it, and in its place, do this. And then number two is we fight for faith in our own death, burial, resurrection as a fact. I think I went over that. And then the last one is that. When you encounter Jesus, you set your face to encounter him. No excuses, no other options. Just this man, Jesus, I must encounter you. I must have a fresh encounter. Judah and I were just talking last night. He was puzzled. How can people live without freshly encountering Jesus every day? And I said, I don't know. Because don't we find him intoxicating? Isn't he the only agent of change, the real change in my life I've ever known, is this man? Then when you encounter him, and heaven's all around, David's said, he didn't say it this way, I'm paraphrasing, I'm not an idiot. When I get face to face with the Almighty, I get to inquire of him. This is the great secret of David. He didn't just stand there and worship and passively engage. He said, I got some questions for you, God. You have permission to ask God questions about what's concerning you. And you can inquire of him. And then when he tells you, like I'll inquire about, if I'm praying and breaking stuff off a man that's stuck in pornography, he'll get free in 30 seconds. A cleansing will happen in a minute. He'll freeze. He'll feel like he's filled with helium. Because he's clean. All of a sudden, this cleansing comes in. He's so clean, he's free. He's like a balloon bumping up against the ceiling. I'm free, I'm clean. I didn't think I could ever get free and clean. But he's not done until he hears what Jesus has to say about that sin. This is true of anything we've been entangled with. Once he hears what Jesus has to say about that, then he's got a sword. And if that thing tries to come back, he can cut the head off of that thing. Pew, 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 like that. You need to inquire of the Lord about the thing you want change. You need to hear what he has to say about it. You can memorize all you want. Unless he speaks it to you, and he does speak scripture too. I'm not denigrating scripture. But you can have a mental knowledge of scripture. You know, scripture can be an idol too. At the very core of our being is this reality, the reality of Jesus Christ, the fresh reality of him. The Pharisees knew scripture a lot better than you. And look what they did. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, when did their heart burn within them? When Jesus revealed the scripture. Who's at the core? Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, the living Christ. Let the peace of Christ, this is still Colossians 3, it's all Paul telling about how people change. The shalom of Jesus Christ, the weight of that peace, let that rule your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. That's such a key. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. They didn't have this when he said that. The word of Christ is the word of the anointed one. Me getting into his presence, like David, inquiring of him, what does he have to say about this? And then once he talks, that's my sword. Mm-hmm. Yeah, could you stand? And our God. That sounds like our God left the building, but he didn't. That's the name of a chorus. Testing 1, 2. Y'all know this. I just want to celebrate the victory of Jesus as we go out the door. Water you turned into wine. You open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. None like you. Out of the ashes will rise. I don't have the right words. Mm-hmm. We'll rise.
There's no one like you, none like you.
Come on, let's look at him.
Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, oh, our God, water you turn into water, you turn into wine. You open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like, none like you. Out of the ashes will rise. There's no one like you, none like you. Our God is greater. God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, and if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand if our? And since our God is for us, nothing could ever stop us. And since our God is with us, nothing can stand again. Nothing can stand again. Oh, our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. You are healer. You're awesome. Our God, our God.
Father, we thank you that you're stronger than the things inside us that seem to resist change. You're stronger. We are not too hard for you. We are not too hard for you. There's nothing about us that's too hard for you. There's nothing about us that you can't change. So we today, we submit to you. We open our hearts to you, the King of change, the King of righteousness. Come renovate us. Come on, let's make some invitations. Let's pray some repentance prayers. Jesus, forgive us. We turn our faces to you. We turn our faces to you. We want to align with you better. We want to align with you more. We want you to have more of our heart. Oh, come set us on fire. At our heart. What is that? My soul that I can't contain and I can't control. I want more of you, God. Come on, let's tell him. I want more of you. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more. Sing that again. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. Maria Seria Talala. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. I want more of you. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. And Father, that's our prayer today is we want more of you and we want you to have more of us. Set us on fire. Just come and set us on fire.